Well, the topic for this morning has been defined several ways, so we won't worry about what they call it. We'll just do some talking on the general subject. But the first question that I wanted to ask is, who has a right to tell me what to do? You know, some Yale graduates this year were carrying signs that said, "We won't go." And they felt like no one has a right to send them to Vietnam. Teenagers in Denver just recently stormed a pop concert where some of the other teenagers had paid up to $6 for tickets. And they insisted on getting in, and they finally let 800 of them in free. We have a right to this concert as well as anybody else. The civil rights, the racists, the hippies, and many others are asserting their claims to rights these days. The question comes, who really does have the right to rule the life of another? We are created equal. We're free moral agents. Do the parents have rights to put restrictions on their daughter who has become of age? Do the NAV leaders have a right to tell our people what kind of cars to buy? Does your boss have the right to work you overtime and not pay you for it? Does a non-Christian husband have the right to limit what you give to the church? I understand some of the rebellions that come up inside. My high school days were rather unhappy because I wanted to go the places everybody else was doing and going and do the things that they were doing, and yet I didn't want to have to tell them my mother won't let me, so I just crawled in my shell. And as an adult, I know some of the selfishness that we have. I have the sinful nature, the same one you have, and self-centered. You know, God has some things to say. And I'd like for us to turn to 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read from the Living Letters, and you can follow in whatever version you have there. And think about it, because I'm going to ask you a few questions about this, and we'll kind of study it together a little bit. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. You younger men or women, follow the leadership of those who are older, and all of you serve each other with humble spirits. For God gives special blessings to those who are humble, but sets himself against those who are proud. Now is the time to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In his good time, he will lift you up. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. What is God's purpose in asking us to humble ourselves? Did someone? Yes. That he may be exalted, right? Because he's the one to be glorified, it tells us in Isaiah. And then in verse 6, it tells us something else too. What's it tell us in verse 6? Right. He isn't trying to put us down because he wants to keep us down and under his thumb. But he has a work to do in our hearts and in our lives. And he wants us to humble ourselves so that he may exalt us in due time. I believe that's a future exaltation, but I believe it has to do with this present life also. It's not limited, one or the other. And we know that God loves us because he gave his Son for us. But this passage has something else that indicates something of the evidence of his love in verse 7. What does it say? He cares for you, yes. And in the version that I just read, it says, he's always thinking about you. He's watching over everything that concerns you. That's what our mighty God is doing. Let me ask you now, what is humility? He says to humble ourselves. What is humility? Maybe give us some synonyms or think a little bit on what's implied by the word. Emptied of self, filled full of the Holy Spirit. Right. What's another phrase? What do you think of when you think of humility? Putting others first. Yes. And you know, he says he says to humble yourself, that's something you can take an active part in. Put others first. All right? Any other little phrases that you think of? The dictionary uses one term. It says insignificance. Are we willing to be insignificant? Being unpretentious. Lowliness. Admit you don't know. Admit you're weak. Not proud or haughty. Here's an interesting definition by Dr. A.W. Tozer. He says, the truly humble man does not expect to find virtue in himself. And when he finds none, he is not disappointed. He's not surprised. Because in ourselves, we know how weak we are, how self-centered, how selfish. And yet, you know, we like to think there really is some good in us, and that we really can do quite a bit, and that, after all, you know, look who I am. But the truly humble person doesn't expect recognition, doesn't expect that. His expectation is from the Lord, who will give what he wants in due time. And, you know, to humble ourselves, it takes something. Letting others have the honor. Not seeking recognition. Not insisting on your own rights. This is not easy. A Sunday evening, George Sanchez spoke on the sovereignty of God. That God is trustworthy and he does, in fact, have our best interests at heart in all things. And that he works all things together for good. Remember how he emphasized that? And it's for good. To those that love God and are called according to his purposes. You know, if we really believe this and put our faith in action, many of our problems concerning submission and serving others would be solved. We can look at some of the difficulties. You don't need to turn to it. But it is in Luke 1 if you want to make a note on your notes. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, some of the difficulties that she faced. The angel Gabriel appeared to this single girl, she was engaged but not married, and said, Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Well, what would your reaction be if an angel just appeared suddenly to you? Why, you'd be startled. And she had the same reaction all the rest of us would have. She was fearful. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, it said. And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said, Do not be afraid, Mary. So when God brings something special, something unusual, some circumstances you don't understand, first thing is fear, isn't it? It just grips our heart. Oh, not for me. Oh, this can't be. And she was just as human as the rest of us. Her first reaction was fear. Then he told her that she would be the mother of the Son of the Most High, who would reign forever. And what was her reaction to this? Doubt. She said, How shall this be? Well, certainly. I mean, how can this come about? And you know, that's the same way with us. Doubt. Doubt in God. And the angel's reply was, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And now how did Mary react? Submission. Yes. She said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And Mary had the same reactions that we have, of fear, of doubt. And I trust that we have the submission. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And that was not easy. She faced the scorn, the misunderstanding, the problems all around her, an unwed mother. But behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know, what kind of problems do we face? We face all kinds. I don't know what your particular one is, but you may be going through something right now that's hard to accept from the Lord. Your fall plans. Maybe there's a personality conflict, a family problem, health. Pat Carpenter faced something on the 5th of June that probably most of us will never face. We might. Something similar. But her husband, Pete Carpenter, was a staff member here at the Glen and in Denver, and then felt led of the Lord to return to the Air Force. And so he was flying a SAC jet over the Aleutians. They were 30 or 40 minutes out. Reported in that the plane was vibrating terrifically. They were using full oxygen, and that's the last they heard from them. Pat, we've been in touch with her. She has three children now that she needs to rear, especially the boy, 11, a girl, 13, and then a younger girl. But the boy misses his father tremendously. And Pat said one of the passages that has been sustaining her is from, again, the Living Letters, Ephesians 1:8, and it goes like this. And he has showered down upon us the richness of his grace. For how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. Imagine under her circumstances how she really has to lay hold of that. To know that God understands her and he knows what is best for her at all times. I personally know what it means to face the dreaded disease of cancer. 2 years ago, routine physical, the next week I was in the hospital. Came out of the anesthetic and looked at the nurse who had a friend of mine, actually, who was there. And I said, was it malignant? And oh, she hated to tell me. She nodded yes. Thyroid. It had gone beyond the thyroid capsule. You know, my mother died of cancer when she was only 36. But they didn't have cobalt treatment in those days. And they were able to give me cobalt treatment. But I know that God gives grace when you need it. Not before, but when you need it. And the passage that was particularly a blessing to me at that time, again, was taken from the Living Letters, Philippians 4:6-7. And God says, don't worry about anything whatever. Tell God every detail of your need in earnest and thankful prayer. And the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what he does. He guards our hearts and minds and causes us to rest in Christ Jesus and gives peace. And God has his purposes in all hardships. He wants to mature us. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son, who was a servant, who gave himself for all. And he wants to teach us to trust him. A passage for many years that has been a help to me along this line is from James 1, where he says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brethren, don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. And he is always right there, no matter what the difficulty. He has his special training program for each one of you, just as he has for me. James 1:2-4, again in the Living Letters. And you know, his instruction in this training program comes through the Word of God. His instruction comes through circumstances. His instruction comes through problems. And his instruction comes through people. And you know, sometimes some of the hardest things we have is the people. You know, we could get along fine if people just wouldn't get in our way. Or if so-and-so just, you know, if they just stay out of my way, or if they just wouldn't expect this, I could just do fine. It's like one of the fellows used to say, victory, victory? Of course I've got the victory. Now let me alone. And if people just wouldn't get in the way. But, you know, being God's servant means submitting to people. And that's often far more difficult. God says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you. And again in Colossians, he tells us servants, Colossians 3:22-25, servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers. And then goes on, whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, how does this work out? Now, you know the one over you is not infallible. He makes mistakes, or she makes mistakes. You know, so easy to say, well, boy, I could sure make better decisions than that. And if it were up to me, I'd do such and such. Or I know more about this than he or she does. But we need to ask, did God put you there? That needs to get settled. Are you where God wants you? Or perhaps your circumstances are such that you've gotten yourself into a pickle in times past. And you just can't seem to work your way out of the circumstances. But God has some things to say about that also. He says, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Isaiah 54, what is that? Somebody tell me. I think it's 54, verse 5, I'm not sure. Anyway, it's in Isaiah. But this is one thing, if I don't get anything else across, and I'm going to repeat it a couple of times, this is one thing I hope you'll get, and that is submission to those over you doesn't depend on how much you trust them. It depends on how much you trust God. Let me repeat that. Submission to those over you doesn't depend on how much you trust them. It depends on how much you trust God. Proverbs 21:1 to me has been a key to this. It says, the king's heart, and I think of the king as being anyone over me, anyone who rules over me, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And we have access to the Almighty God who is ruling over that person that we may think is getting in our way or is making demands upon us that we don't think are fair. We have access to him. The king's heart, this person's heart, is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And he can just guide and maneuver and take care of things in ways you'd never imagine. He just works out circumstances. And so, again, our submission to those over us doesn't depend on how much you trust them. It depends on how much you trust God. Because he rules and overrules. And he takes care of us. He has our interests at heart, as the scripture says that I read earlier. He is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. God isn't going to let you get a raw deal. We may think at the time that's what it is, but he has his purposes, and he's at work in our behalf. We need to trust God to direct us where he wants us, and then submit, even when we don't understand. Now, there are certain exceptions that I think we have to acknowledge. And one is that anything contrary to the Word of God, a matter of right and wrong. That's why we need to know the Word. We have to know what's right and wrong. We have to know the Lord so that we have communion with him and can depend upon him and can go to him in prayer. And God does not want us to compromise on convictions. If he has given us convictions, then he will help us to find a way out, to work out this difficulty. Or it might be something that's opposed to what you believe are the direct orders from God. But be careful here. We're easily fooled. Our hearts are deceitful. And it's so easy to put first the things that we want. And sometimes when the decision is the thing you really don't want, well, that's almost a good sign, because you have a little more confidence. Well, this is really from God. And our old nature is strong. But it was my lot a few years ago. I got a phone call one afternoon. My mother, actually it was my stepmother who really raised me, but she was my aunt. My father married my mother's sister. And she had really sacrificed a lot to raise the four of us. And she was older than my father, and actually had poor health and wasn't hadn't done much housework and that type of thing. She was a nurse, and here she was up in her 40s with four tiny tots to take care of. And so she really sacrificed a lot for us. And a phone call came one afternoon that she wanted me to come home, that she was really ill and needed me. Well, I had to clean out the next morning. And that was very fine. I was very glad to help out. But as the days went into weeks, and as the weeks went into months, I got thinking, well, how long is this going on, you know? What's my responsibility? I've left the Lord's work, and I felt responsibilities here to him. There were other arrangements we could make, which I thought would be even better for the care of mom, but I was the only one, being the only daughter, I was the one, and she would have nobody else do anything for her. She was elderly. But the conflict, should I do what I want? Should I do what she wants? What does the Lord want? And it wasn't until I determined from the Lord that what he wanted from me was to do whatever mom asked as unto him, and he would take care of the consequences, that I settled down, and she settled down, and we had a wonderful remaining days. She did pass away, but I was home, almost 2 years. And I didn't know if it was going to be 10. I didn't know what it was going to be. But the Lord taught me so many things through this. He taught me how selfish I am, how self-centered. Just lots of lessons that he wanted to teach me. And I was in his training program. But you know, so many of our conflicts are over inconsequentials, just little things, that really, they're not worth a scrap. And yet we make such big issues over them. Not long ago, a couple were here, and the man wanted to get the car serviced before they traveled on the next day. And he was asking about places that were open at night so he could get the car service in the evening. Well, his wife knew a certain place and somebody else knew a certain place, and he was going to take it to another place. Do you know that that wife did not let him rest until he took that car to the place she recommended? Well, now, how important are these things? And she doesn't realize what she's doing to him. Giving in to her, he's losing some of his manhood, and she is losing some of her place that God has given her. But we bicker over such inconsequential things. What difference which service station you serve as a car? But we do the same thing. You know, and I hate myself sometimes for telling others which route to take and where to turn and bossing the situation. We do it. But that's not God's way. And God has special admonitions even to women. You know, he says that a woman is not, in 1 Timothy, a woman is not to usurp authority over a man. And he has other things, and he has his reasons. We have our place, and we're not happy unless we're keeping our place. Actually, when they first gave me this topic, they asked me to include some things on submission to your boss. So I'll tell you some of the things that crossed my path and some of the things that I have learned working with Lauren Sanney and Bob Stevens and others. I've learned that the ultimate responsibility is not mine. God holds my boss accountable for the work of our department. It is not mine. And I hear you say, oh yes, if you just had Lauren Sanney to work for, everything would be hunky-dory. Well, he really is great to work for. There's no doubt. And I know that I have a special privilege there. And yet, he's not the only one in the office. I'm also subject to others. There's Jerry Bridges, who's our office manager, and there's Jim Downing, who's our treasurer, and Rod Sargent, who's executive vice president, and so forth, you know. There are many interrelations. And God holds me accountable to do my best for him. And that means submitting over me, submitting to those over me. And it doesn't depend on the person I'm working for. Again, it depends on my attitude toward the Lord. Oh, and one of the things I think is helpful is to accept your boss as he is. He's not perfect, but neither am I. And we need to have an understanding spirit. I think it was Richard Halverson who said, one sign of your emotional maturity is to accept people as they are. And George may have brought that out Monday night. I wasn't able to hear him. But if we can accept people as they are, not expecting perfection from anyone, none of us are perfect. And another little saying, they say, bosses are made happy. They aren't born that way. And there's a lot we can do to keep them happy. And I think one thing is, don't advertise his weaknesses. Okay, so he has weaknesses, but don't advertise them. Compensate for them instead. So maybe he's awful on details. Well, pick up the loose ends for him. Maybe he's forgetful of appointments. We'll have a system for reminding him. But don't nag. And don't accuse him when he goofs. In fact, you know, maybe I didn't remind him at the right time. Maybe it was my fault if he missed that. And give him a boost. Be loyal and speak with respect. And by the way, this is good preparation for marriage. Because the same things are going to come across your path in the marriage relationship. In fact, I'll tell you one time, we were having a conference here, and I was playing the organ, and Lauren was the MC, and so he introduced me as his secretary, and it was, I think, a collegiate conference, and a lot of college girls, and so he says, by the way, if any of you girls need some help in preparation for marriage, I says, why don't you contact my secretary, Millie? She's been preparing the longest. Well, you know, we have to develop a sense of humor. So many of us can take things so personally. And you laugh off things, and it's good. Because it makes for a good working relationship rather than taking it so seriously. I know one girl said, oh, wasn't that awful, Millie? Imagine him talking about you like that. Well, that didn't bother me, you know. We have a good working relationship and understanding, and we need to develop a sense of humor and accept things as they are. We need to adapt to their schedules. Adapt to him, to his schedule, his desires about how the office and the work and so forth are to be done. And I need to know his priorities. Because if I find out that this week his priority is a certain project that he's trying to get all the information on that he can, well, I know that's not the time to put little fussy things that can wait till next week. Bring those to his attention. And I have to keep my ears alert. Know his priorities. Know what he's interested in. Know what he's thinking about. And then I have to know my priorities. And I'll confess something to you right now. It's really funny. Because he wasn't at the office when I left this morning. He was in a meeting. And he had told me to stand by for something this afternoon. And it just happens that the Lord's working it out for me to purchase the house where I'm living. We've been leasing it. And so the closing is this afternoon. And I just found that out yesterday, and I haven't seen him since. So I left a note, and I said, well, sorry I won't be here when you come in because I'm speaking at the conference. And this noon, I'm supposed to be hosting the Cresseliuses who are visiting us, but I can get someone else if I need to be available then. And this afternoon when you wanted me to be available, I'm supposed to be in town for the closing. And then in parentheses I put, and this morning I'm talking to the conference on submission to the boss. But you know, the Lord has a way of working out details, and it's going to be interesting to see how he works this out. One time, quite a few years ago when Dawson Trotman was still living, I was not his secretary. I was Lauren's secretary at that time, and Addie Rosenbaum was his. But he loved to have music. If he had guests for dinner, like he was having a Youth for Christ group over here for dinner, and he loved to have somebody play the organ, you know, just incidental music. It just kind of added that extra touch to the dinner. So he asked me to come over and play. Well, I'd always said that my first priority was my responsibilities here. And then my next priority was any ministry or outside that the Lord, of course, first of all, the Lord himself. And then my responsibilities here. And then anything else that the Lord gave me by way of personal ministry. Well, I happen to be chairman of the Christian Business and Professional Women. And that night, we were having our planning meeting for the next dinner. And I, as chairman, should be there. So, he wanted me to play the organ. Okay, how important is playing the organ, you know? Add a little dimension to their dinner, but after all, that's not very spiritual. These thoughts went through my mind, you know, and I should be in town doing this, you know, because we're trying to reach non-Christians in town. Okay, Millie, what are your priorities? What have you always said they are? Here's the time to test them. So I battled that through, and then over the lunch hour started calling, and I called my co-chairman. Oh, Millie, I'm real sorry, but I just can't be there tonight. I called the program chairman. Well, I wasn't planning to be there because such and such had come up. And out of 16 officers, there were only about three who were going to be able to come if I had gone. We handled the business by phone. I played for the meeting. Everything was fine. See, God has his way of working things out. And it's just thrilling how he always takes over. Well, and when it comes to serving a boss now, suppose I have some facts my boss needs in order to make a good decision. What do I do? Well, my boss wants me to give him the facts. It's my responsibility to, but as objectively as possible. Maybe he's going to do something I really don't approve of, and if he just knew such and such, you know, and I can get boiling down here. But, you know, objectively, did you know such and such? Give him the facts. Leave the decision with him. And then comply with the decision he made. The responsibility is his. And then we have to learn to carry responsibility and be willing to increase our responsibility to the limit the boss desires and in keeping with a woman's place. We need to think of details. Girls are usually much better at details than men. That's not always true, but generally. And there are times when we need to take initiative. We need to be available when he needs us. Ha! We need to relay his messages accurately. And that means the tone of voice, It's important how you represent him. It's amazing how word gets back to him. And you know, he has ears. He can hear from his office how I handle that telephone call, how I handle that visitor, what my attitude is towards others. And then we need to keep confidences. You know, they say a secret is something that you tell one person at a time. And you know, if I can tell one person, then that person can tell one person. And then that person they tell can tell one person, and probably will. And that's not the way to keep confidences. We need to keep confidences. And another thing, around here, one thing that I have to watch out for, they'll be making announcements. Sometimes it's engagements. Sometimes it's an assignment of somebody going overseas, or somebody assigned to a new place to work. And many times I'm in on that. I know what's going on. Sometimes I don't. That's fine. But many times I'm in on it. Well, then I have to keep it a secret. And then when it's announced, I don't go around saying, oh, I knew that already. You know, just little attitudes. That it's so easy when they come, did you know about it? Well, yes, I did. But, you know, no, none of this arrogancy. And then another thing we have to do for our bosses is pray for him and his responsibilities. And I have to admit that I fail so much here. We know the difficulties and the problems that they're facing. And do I really take these to the Lord and really pray for him? And then I must have the ability to admit a mistake. And also be willing to take the blame. Maybe it was my fault, maybe it wasn't. But the Lord, he can take care of all this. I don't know. I intersperse so many little personal things here. I don't know if it's a help or a hindrance, but I'll tell you one other time. My brother Will, who is the head of maintenance crews right here, had taken or was on a trip. He spent a year in Europe helping with the various centers. And while he was gone, I don't know. I guess I talked about it a little more than I should have, or something like that. And my boss says, well, Millie, you know, you don't have to fight his battles for him. Let him stand on his own 2 feet. Don't talk about it so much, or something like that. Okay, that was very fine. Great. Accepted. I didn't realize I was or had, but that was fine. Well, the very next morning, a fellow comes into the office and asks me for information about Will, because they wanted to put a little squib in a paper about him. So I gave him the facts. Fine. Well, about an hour later, I was sitting in Lauren Sandy's office, right by his desk. This fellow came in, looked through the door, and said, hey, Millie, I couldn't put all that in about Will that you gave me. I couldn't do such and such. What was I to say? You know, I couldn't explain. That was all right. You know, you just take these things. The Lord takes care of you. There's some minor details. You know, and they're forgotten. And maybe I did deserve it, you know. It came in a different way, but maybe I did need it emphasized. You know, just little things, misunderstanding. But you don't talk back or you don't worry about them. Take them, that's fine, that's part of life. And then be willing to take the blame, and let the boss have the credit. And commit the results of your labor to the Lord. My main job is to serve the Lord by serving others. And all of us face problems we don't know how to handle. And we just have to admit we don't. And the Lord takes care of it. Now, some of you may have a non-Christian boss. And there may be some shady dealings. I don't know what your responsibility is in that case. But God knows. And maybe you need to talk to your boss about your responsibility before the Lord. Or maybe you need to look for another job. Or maybe ask God to get you out of it in some way. But He'll take care of you. Verse 5 here tells us, you younger men or women, follow the leadership of those who are older, and all of you serve each other with humble spirits. And we need to learn to serve one another, not just our boss, but one another. And again, it's interesting. I was talking with one of my housemates about some of the things I was going to share, and we were going over it. And a little later, we were both in the kitchen at the same time, and we just happened to reach for something in the refrigerator at the same time, or the refrigerator door, and I quickly put mine in, you know, first. And then I said to her, that's really the humble spirit, isn't it? But, you know, just little ways. These things come up in everyday life. And he wants us to take the humble place. And you know, it takes courage and strength. To be humble does not mean weakness. Humility means strength. And we gals are, I think, we have our weak areas. We have a more emotional makeup. We're just naturally more emotional, maybe more fearful, insecure. We need many reassurances. It's not that we feel more deeply than the men. I think it's just that we react differently. More tears, take things more personally. But God made us to be dependent, and He created us to be the helper for men and have different functions, different temperaments, characteristics. You know, it's great if we have someone who can give satisfaction. But even this is not sufficient. One wife told me at the California Couples Conference 2 weeks ago, she said, if I look to my husband with the thought that when he is considerate of me, he fulfills his responsibility, then I can willingly submit to him. But she says, that doesn't work. I have to take the first step in obedience to God. And we aren't really satisfied unless we have God's consolation and forgiveness, no matter whose approval or love we think we might need. And God, who made us, knows the inbred difficulties that result from our very nature. And so, in closing, let me ask you, who has a right to tell me what to do? God does. Those over me do. Anyone, be subject one to another. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I can't do that. But as I look to the Lord and ask Him to show me ways to do this, He can and He will. But God, and remember, God is at work in my behalf. And if you have Him at work, who else do you want? If He's at work in your behalf, He can take care of all of these intervening circumstances. Oswald Chambers said, a strong, saintly character is not the production of human breeding or culture, though others certainly play a big part. But a saintly character is the manufacture of God. It's God at work through these circumstances. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time.